the spirit of Pentecost. So how many of you, anyone not have notes? Everyone got notes? All right, great. All right, I'm going to make sure that I record here as well, because I'm recording all my teachings on my iPad. All right. All right, the spirit of Pentecost. Let's take these notes out. My purpose tonight is to give you some understanding of the historical feast of Shavuot, which is actually Pentecost in today's terminology. But we're going to see that the Feast of Israel, especially, which is also called the Feast of Weeks, was very prophetic in pointing us to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the connection and how the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, as the Bible calls it. It's called many different things, but it all points to Pentecost. Let's look at our notes, if we will. Let's look at the introduction. Pentecost, or weeks, which is found in Leviticus chapter 23, 15 through 23. And in that chapter, Leviticus 23, all the main feasts of the Lord are found there. All seven major feasts are found there. So it would be very beneficial to you for you to read that, because we find out as we study the feast of the Lord that each of these feasts have a prophetic significance. For example, the first feast is Passover. Passover was Jesus' crucifixion. The second feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's His burial. The third feast, of course, is the Feast of First Fruits. That's resurrection. So we see that each of the first three feasts point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, sometime in the fall, I do intend on doing a detailed teaching on each of the feasts of the Lord, or as some people call it, the Feast of Israel, because I believe it's very important to understand how they portray a prophetic plan, or it speaks about our prophetic future. Now, the fourth feast is Shavuot, or we call it Pentecost. And what happened on Pentecost was the outpouring and baptism of the Holy Spirit. The fifth feast will be the Feast of the Feast of Trumpets, then comes Tabernacles, and then comes, of course, Day of Atonement. And so those are the future feasts that happens in the fall. But the first four feasts have already been fulfilled in our day and in our hour. So we're going to see clearly, according to God's Word, how this feast fulfilled Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was the second of Israel's three annual pilgrimage feasts. In other words, even though it's the fourth feast, yet Israel was required, the men of the nation were required to appear before the Lord at three major feasts. And the second major feast was this one, which was Pentecost or Shavuot. So they were required to come and to celebrate. Now we're going to find out that this feast was a very joyful celebration, where when you compare it to Passover or First Fruits, it was more of a somber feast. It was reminding the people of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, also the death of the Passover lamb, of course symbolic of the death and burial of Christ, but there was something different about this feast. This feast was a very joyful one, and we're going to see why. This feast was also called the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is a New Testament name, and it is called this because it means 50th. And if you will examine, if you on your own later on, if you'll read Leviticus chapter 23, especially verses 15 and 16, you will see that this feast is called 50th. It was because the feast began on the 50th day after the Passover Sabbath, or the morrow, or the day after, of the seventh Sabbath. The seventh Sabbath is 49 days. Or the next day is the 50th day. So it actually took place 50 days after the Passover feast. That's where we get the 50th day. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after His resurrection. And then 10 days, the disciples were in the upper room praying. And on the 10th day, or the 50th day, 40 days Jesus was on the earth. After those 40 days, they were in the upper room for 10 days praying. That was the 50th day. On that 50th day, the Holy Spirit fell. It happened to be Pentecost. So we see how Scripture, even these feasts, prophetically are declaring the redemption plan of God. Passover, the death of Christ. Unleavened bread, the burial of Christ. First fruits, the resurrection of Christ, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God has His redemptive prophetic plan in the feasts of the Lord. Now, in days to come, I will teach how the other three fall feasts also talk about, watch this, the rapture and the second coming of the Lord, talks about the Lord dwelling among us in the new millennial, and we'll also talk about the salvation of all the nations. That's what the day of redemption is, the salvation not only of Israel, but of the nations, because when Israel gets saved, all the nations get saved. And so we're going to see later on in months to come, when I teach on the last three feasts, how the perfect plan of God is taught in the feast. But tonight we're focusing on Pentecost. Let's look at in the middle of your notes. It says Pentecost was considered a new kind of feast, or a new feast. And we're going to see why it's labeled that way. The spiritual application of the Passover produces pardon and justification from all of our sins. The old is taken away. The sins are forgiven. The past life is forgotten, and the sinner is left with a clean record before God, ready to start a new life. In conformity with this happy state, therefore, the God of grace and glory invites mankind who's been justified to receive a new experience in the Holy Spirit, whereby he can offer a new offering unto the Lord. This new offering is a life that has been cleansed, which is symbolic of the feast of Passover, the blood and death of Christ, a life that's been sanctified or set apart from leaven or sin, which is symbolic of the feast of unleavened bread, the burial of Christ. This life is also a raised up in a new, with a new kind of life, symbolic of first fruits, the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And we're going to see that when the Bible talks about Shavuot or Pentecost, it calls it a new feast or a new offering. Why does it do that? Look at this. Look at your notes there. The bottom of your notes, Leviticus 23. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf. Back then, on first fruits, which was the third day, resurrection of Christ, they would take a sheaf and they would wave it before the Lord, because they were welcoming in the harvest. It was the beginning of the harvest season. And they would take a sheaf and they would wave it. And that happened on Resurrection Day. Think about that. New harvest, and they're waving it as an offering before the Lord. It just so happened that on Resurrection Day, there was a new kind of harvest taking place. And then it says, you make sure 50 days later, you celebrate the fourth feast. Now let's look into that a little bit further. So the sheaf is waved on Resurrection Day, the third day. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days from the time that you wave the sheaf, the first fruits sheaf, and you shall bring from your dwellings, watch this, 2 loaves of bread, or two wave loaves. In other words, you're going to take these 2 breads, you're going to wave them. I'm going to explain all that later on in tonight's teaching. And then they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. I wonder why the Lord here says it's okay to bake the breads that you're going to offer with leaven. Leaven, of course, is symbolic of sin and corruption. But the Lord says it's okay here to take these 2 loaves and make them from leavened flour or leavened bread. And then you'll take it and you'll eventually wave it before the Lord as an offering. We're going to discuss all that in a few moments. Turn your page over to page number 2. We'll discuss that in a few minutes, exactly what that means. But clearly, we have been promised the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to really build on the promise of the Holy Spirit, so I gave you a couple of scriptures that all from Jesus' lips and all from the New Testament, how Jesus promised the person, the ministry, and the work of the Holy Spirit. My connection that I want to do tonight is to show you how the Holy Spirit is directly connected to Pentecost, which today is Pentecost. Even though this coming Sunday, we Christians, according to the Roman Greek calendar, we call it Pentecost Sunday. But in reality, today in Israel is Pentecost. That's why we decided to do this meeting tonight, today during this week because I wanted to celebrate Pentecost. And I want to connect how the Holy Spirit was actually released on that Pentecost feast. Point A, the disciples' first experience. This is very important to understand because many people get hung up and not understanding the purpose and the role of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they say, well, I already got the Holy Ghost. I'm already saved. Well, there's two experiences clearly from Scripture, not only from the post-disciples, post-disciple believers, but even the apostles themselves and the original 12. They had two experiences with the Holy Spirit. Not one, they had two. Let's look at them. The disciples' first experience with the Holy Spirit came on Resurrection Day. Did you know that? On Resurrection Day, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He gave the disciples their first experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. He breathed on them, and He said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's found in John chapter 20 and verse 22. Now, that's a significant statement. For the Lord, if the Lord did not intend for them to receive the Holy Spirit there and then, why would He breathe on them, symbolic of the breath, the wind, and the life of God? Why would He breathe on them on Resurrection Day if He did not intend for them to have an experience with the Holy Spirit? Now, I've done studies on this. I don't have time to get into it. But when you look at the Greek makeup or how it's written up, it gives you the understanding that in the Greek, that what actually happened to the disciples there in that moment was they were actually regenerated. They actually had a born-again experience. They were born again. In other words, under the new covenant, you see, because they could not. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, that, you know, the Bible says they could not receive the Holy Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not paid the price for the sins of mankind. And the price, once the price was paid, then mankind had the right, according to Acts chapter 2, I believe verse 36 to 38, when Peter says, if you repent of your sins, then you'll receive the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so they could not receive the Holy Spirit until Jesus had paid the price and been glorified. Then they could receive the Holy Ghost. Well, the first one, it's only right that the first ones to receive the birth and the work of regeneration would be the disciples, those who were with Him. That was their first experience with the Holy Spirit. Jump down to point B. Their second experience with the Holy Spirit came by way of equipping them for the great and mighty tasks which was just laying ahead of them. And so the Lord commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now, obviously, and it's also found in Luke 24, verse 49, obviously, Jesus was pointing to a separate experience than that of John chapter 20 and verse 22. I mean, if they received everything that they needed about the Holy Spirit, why would He tell them to wait 10 more days until they were baptized or received the promise of the Father? Didn't they already receive it? Yes, what they received was the born-again experience. Titus 3:5, write this down. Titus 3:5 says that we're not saved by works of righteousness, or by any of our deeds, but we are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what Titus 3:5 says. We are saved by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6 talks about, verse 3 through 6, John 3, verse 3 through 6, talks about that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. This is talking about the born-again experience. The Holy Spirit is involved in the born-again experience. That's the first work or the first phase of the Holy Ghost. And the sad fact is this. Not many believers in the body of Christ have no clue of a second phase. They don't understand. They think, well, I already got the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do have the Holy Spirit. Watch this. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You know, in my class, I teach on Wednesday nights the three main phases of the Holy Spirit. Here they are. Number one, the Holy Spirit is with you. Number two, the Holy Spirit wants to come in you. Number three, the Holy Ghost wants to come upon you. He's with you, in you, and upon you. When he's with you to convict you of sin, to show you your need of Jesus. When he comes in you, you're saved. But when he comes upon you, he empowers you. That's the difference. The three key stages in the life of every believer must go through is the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he's with you. He's not in you yet, but he's with you. But he says he shall be in you. I believe it's John 14, 15, and 16. He says that. The Spirit is with you and he shall be future in you. The disciples encountered the in you experience of the Holy Ghost in John chapter 20, verse 22. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, they had not only the Holy Ghost with them, not only in them, now it came upon them. Friday night, you know, I wish I should have done it tonight. Friday night, I want to give you an illustration. Or I may do it next week about this beautiful illustration, and it simplifies the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it is clear in Scripture, there are two experiences. Point number three, look at point C. This is really interesting. This is just absolutely mind-boggling. Look at point C. The time of Pentecost, also the Jewish people in Israel today, they're celebrating the giving of the Torah. Because Jewish teachings tells us that actually in Exodus chapter 19 through 34, when Moses had his experience with God on Mount Sinai, that was during Pentecost season. They celebrate in Israel today the giving of the law, the Torah, the giving of the law. Do you know what happened when the law was given? 3,000 people died. Do you know what happened when the law of the Spirit was given in the Holy Ghost? 3,000 people got saved. Come on, someone say hallelujah. Notice the difference between the ministry of the law, which equals death, versus the ministry of the Spirit, which equals life. When the law was given, 3,000 people died in judgment. But when the Holy Ghost was given on Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved at Peter's sermon. That's the difference, church. When we understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does, we're going to realize that there's a whole new kind of life. Look at Romans chapter, there at the bottom of your notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit. Why would the Holy Ghost use the word the law to describe his ministry? Because the Spirit was given on Pentecost, the same season when the law of Moses was given. The law, watch this, the law of the Spirit. How could the Spirit be a law? The law is this. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the right and the guarantee to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's called the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, watch this, from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the law of Moses. Hallelujah. Do you see the connection? Today, they're celebrating the giving of the Torah in Israel. Today, on Pentecost Day. Because custom teaches that Moses broke the law or received the law from the Lord on that mountain during Pentecost Day. 2,000 years ago, Pentecost Day, 120 were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. 3,000 died for the law of Moses, but 3,000 were saved and given new life by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Look at page number 3, that box there. Pentecost foreshadows the truth that during the church age, a new phase in God's program has emerged. Watch this. Jewish and Gentile believers are united in one body through the Holy Spirit. And God uses them to labor for a harvest. Now, we have to understand that every year in Israel during this time of season is the season of harvest. It kicked off 50 days ago with what they call first fruits. But 50 days later, the harvest explodes. It's not only a barley harvest, but it's also the wheat harvest. It's two different kinds of harvest that are really coming into fruition right now, in this season right now in Israel. And that's what they're celebrating today. Now, what does that mean for us? It means one main thing.
Souls.
Pentecost. What is the purpose of Pentecost? What did Jesus say? You shall receive power after that which the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Did he say that? And then you shall be witnesses. The purpose of Pentecost is power to witness. I'm going to say it again. That's the purpose of Pentecost. Power to witness. I don't need power. Excuse me. I need power to get saved. But I need another kind of power to be bold, to be a witness for the Lord. One of the reasons why I love to travel. I love to travel because it gives me the opportunity to share with people I've never met what God has done in me. In other words, I get to testify. And then I get to demonstrate with my testimony the power of God's word that He backs it up when we minister. That's why I love to travel, because I know the Holy Ghost is inside of me. I know the Holy Ghost wants to manifest. And so whether I travel, or whether it's here in Orlando, whether it's, you know, buying coffee at Starbucks, whether it's going to the airport and I buy coffee there and I minister there, it makes no difference. The Holy Ghost is not limited because of a lack of music in a service. When we understand the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we understand we got power to witness. And when we understand how the power manifests, that's a different story. This is why it's so important that we understand the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Never forget this. Fruits are grown, gifts are given. I'm going to say that again. Fruit is grown, gifts are given. In my walk with Jesus, which tomorrow, you don't want to miss tomorrow's teaching and how the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to you. In my walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is my discipliner. And how He disciplines me is He teaches me and He teaches you how to walk in gifts. Excuse me, in fruit. How to build character. How to walk a holy life. How to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. See, that takes time. You have to work at it. You have to work out your disobedience and work in obedience. You have to partner and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to kill the old man and allow holiness. That's fruit. But you know what? Gifts are undeserved. Gifts are just given. That's why you find people in the Bible, newly saved, automatically being used right away. Still weak, still carnal. Still selfish. I mean, why did Paul write Corinthians? Paul wrote Corinthians because they were misusing the gifts. They were a young church and the things of the Holy Spirit. And he had to bring correction. He goes, I'm so excited that you guys have fire. Everybody wants to prophesy and everybody wants to speak. That's wonderful, but let me give you instruction, young virgin church. And so we have to understand, when we understand the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the gifts and the power, we have to know how the gifts operate. We have to know. I mean, when you look at the book of Acts, you will see sometimes three or four gifts working in conjunction to bring about a miracle. You'll see the word of knowledge, gift of faith, and then all of a sudden, gift of healing, all together in one servant to bring about a miracle. And if we have no clue how the gifts operate, then we're going to be limiting the power of Pentecost in our lives. I'm going to say that again. When we don't clearly understand how the nine gifts operate, do you know that there's a different kind of anointing that comes upon an individual to prophesy than there is to work in miracles and healings? You can feel the difference. And if we don't understand how the gifts operate, then we limit ourselves to operate in the fullness of Pentecost power. But it is clear in Scripture that the whole purpose of gifts and anointing and power is for a harvest. Souls. I'm telling you. You know what I see? I've had this picture these last several days. I was telling George earlier. A couple of years ago, I was in Brazil, my first time in the Amazon jungle. I was in a place called Belém, in the region of Pará, in north Brazil, part of the Amazon jungle. And they took me to see, I really wanted to go see piranhas. That's what I wanted to go see. Take me to the Amazon River, and I want to see piranhas. And so they take me to the river, and of course I didn't see piranhas, but I saw a powerful object lesson that really impacted me. Here's what I saw. I saw two tributaries, two big major rivers, come together and join forces. One river was very murky and muddy, and the other river was very clean. And when these two rivers joined, it was like there was an impact of power. There was a violent turning of waters. And eventually the waters began to calm down, and then it became one mighty river. These two tributaries came into this and created the Amazon River. It was a huge object lesson for me. And then all of a sudden, these last few days, the Lord reminded me of that. And I felt like the Lord said to me, Carlos, what you've experienced under Benny Hinn and what you've experienced under Mike Bickle, both streams are coming together. The ministry of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of prayer stream and the ministry of passion for signs, wonders, and miracles are about to combine together. I'm telling you, this is what I've been feeling from the Lord. And so a year and a half ago, the Lord begins to prepare me by bringing these teachings and these classes, because I really believe we're on the verge of a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, people that I had never met, prophets in California, have been emailing me. I have never met them. And it says, we heard that you're in Orlando. We heard that you're contending for revival. But the Lord spoke to us and told us there's a mighty move going to take place sometime this summer. Is it a coincidence that Reinhard Bonnke's doing the first ever U.S. crusade in America that he's ever done in Orlando? Is that a coincidence? God is preparing Central Florida for a true awakening and shaking. Therefore, we must understand how the Spirit of Pentecost operates in our lives. It's about souls. It's about a harvest. That's why I love what happened last Monday night with Todd White. He's a different kind of evangelist. He is a modern-day face of the hardcore street evangelist that's got nothing but boldness and passion of love for people. God's going to use people like that. Point A, we will hear. Point A, in one instance, it's called the Feast of Harvest. In Exodus 23, verse 16, the Feast of Pentecost is actually called the Feast of Harvest. That's not a coincidence. It's because the sheaf 50 days earlier had already been waved before the Lord. It was announcing the coming of the harvest, how the harvest time had already come. When the priest waved that one sheaf, he was saying, guess what? We're at the beginning season of harvest. Why? Because Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and we're going to start seeing a new kind of harvest. That's what the sheaf meant, resurrection day. See, the priests back then had no clue what they were doing. They had no understanding why they were waving a sheaf. It was a wave offering. Lord, we thank you because the harvest season has come. What he was actually saying, we thank you, Lord, because now the harvest of resurrection life is available to all mankind. Hallelujah. And then 50 days later, another waving. Watch this. There was another waving. And the other, we'll go over that in a few seconds here. But Pentecost is about harvest, about a feast. I already told you earlier, 3,000 people died at the law of Moses. Turn the page over. 3,000 people were saved, harvest, at Pentecost outpouring. Let's read that if you can for a moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 41. Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized. Watch this. Notice the difference here. Every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's a baptism of salvation. Do you see that? Look what he says. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How can you be saved without the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. So you got the Holy Ghost coming in, saving you. And if you believe, you'll get the Holy Ghost power coming upon you to equip you. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the 120. That was the first result of the first sermon preached. Do you see the connection? Jesus dies 50 days earlier, and on Resurrection Day, they wave a sheaf offering, and that was the way that the priest could tell the people, harvest season is here. He had no clue that two thousands of years later, there would be a true spiritual resurrection or a true spiritual harvest. And when he was waving that sheaf, he was saying, this is a new kind of harvest. There's a new season coming. 50 days later, boom, another kind of wave offering, which we'll go over here in a moment. Turn the page over, if you will. Point number three. We'll discuss the wave offering here. This is beautiful. Pentecost not only signified a time of harvest, but it signified the formation of a new body. Now watch this. This is where it really gets interesting about harvest season. It meant the formation of a new body. Look what it says there in Leviticus 23, verse 17. You shall bring out of your homes, your habitation, two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. You know what? Let me read that in the New King James Version. I don't like the King James Version. Yeah, I like to read it in modern English. Leviticus chapter 23. All right, let me read it there. Verse number 17. It says this. And you shall bring out, well, it says it the same way through there as well. Can someone give me a different kind of version? Who got the NLT? Anyone have the NLT? You have it with you? Can you read it? You have that with you? Bring it up here if you can. Let me read it from the NLT. Okay, verse 17. Oh, this is chapter 20. There is 23. Let me look at verse 17. All right. It says this. From wherever you live, bring two loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord. Now remember, 50 days earlier, it was just one sheaf. But here it says, take two loaves of bread. So they take one in each hand, and they're waving these two loaves before the Lord. Bring the two loaves of bread, lift them up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these two loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour. Bake them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first fruits of your crops. Now, let's see what that means. Point A. The number two is quite significant in that it refers to Christ in the fullness of his body. It would be interesting to follow the meaning of the number two through scriptures. For example, there's the example of Adam and Eve, the two yet one. Two yet one. If you jump down to your notes there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread, one body. Why? Because we are all partakers of the one bread, the bread of life, which is Christ. Now watch this, point B. Therefore, in the two loaves, all right, we're talking about the two loaves here of Pentecost. In the two loaves of this new meal offering. Because if you go to verse 7, if you read the whole verse, it talks about how this is a new kind of offering, a new kind of bread offering, a new kind of meal offering. What's so new about it? Well, we're going to find out. Therefore, in the two loaves of this new meal offering, we have the completion of this new body of believers known as the church. Watch this. Where all believers are made by the grace and the Spirit of Christ. The grain had been harvested, and now instead of a sheaf, we have two loaves or body of believers. The loaves were baked with leaven. Watch this. Because from the time of Pentecost until now, the church of Christ has never really been free from division, sectarianism, or carnality. In other words, what we have here is this. The two loaves are symbolic of what? Jew and Gentile. Remember when Peter was in, it took an angel, it took the voice of God to convince Peter it's okay to preach to the Gentiles. They were keeping the gospel to themselves. That's what, they would not leave Jerusalem. But the Lord says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But guess what? They were selfish. They would not go anywhere. They were keeping it to themselves. And so you know what the Lord did? He raised up persecution. And persecution scattered them. And when they were scattered, they took the gospel everywhere. The gospel went to the Gentiles because of persecution. That's how the gospel eventually came to the Gentiles, because God forced the Jews out of Jerusalem to take the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So when the Lord gives Peter a vision, Peter says, God forbid, nothing unclean shall ever enter my lips. And then God says, don't ever call anything unclean that I've called clean. He had no clue what that meant. The moment the vision ended, there was a knock at the door of the house he was staying at, and there was a Gentile, an unclean person, that was sent by Cornelius. Listen, my master Cornelius, a Roman centurion, to make matters worse, a centurion, a Roman soldier, has asked for you to come to his house and preach the gospel to him. And then the Lord showed him, and the Lord spoke to him, go, watch it. The Lord says, go doubting nothing. So the Lord said to him, go doubting nothing. In other words, it took a vision and the voice of God to convince Peter it was okay to go to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when he gets there, what happens? He's preaching to them in Acts chapter 10. And before he has an altar call, these Roman centurions, these Roman people are ro-bo-bo-bo-bo-ba-ka-ta-ta-ta. Peter is shocked. He goes, oh my goodness. The Holy Ghost is upon them like when he gave it to us. Peter was shocked. Peter got in trouble from the church at Jerusalem. When he got there, they began to deal with him. And he had explained to them, how could I forbid them? How could I forbid them from being baptized in water when the Holy Ghost had already baptized them? How could I say no to water baptism when the Lord already approved them? Who was I to deny them? Are you hearing me? It was two loaves. See, the Jews thought they had the right to the loaf for themselves. But on the day of Pentecost, or the feast of Shavuot, they were waiting. The priest had no clue what he was doing. This is what he was doing. He was doing this. He was waving. He had no clue. And he was holding the Jew in one hand and the Gentile in the other hand. He had no idea that he was prophesying, there's a day coming where greater harvest will come. Where the people from all nations of all mankind will come. And it's not just going to be Jews. It will be Jew and Gentile, a new body. Can someone say amen? This is what Pentecost is all about. That's why, watch this. That's why the waving of the sheaf on Resurrection Day, 50 days earlier, was only the declaration of a new harvest coming. But on Pentecost, it was a declaration of the fullness of the harvest. That it's not coming, it's already here.
Jew and Gentile have a right to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn your page over, if you will, as we get ready to close here. Oh, how many of you are enjoying this tonight? As a matter of fact, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ephesians for a second. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show this to you clearly from Scripture. All this happened on the day of Pentecost, which happened to be the feast of Shavuot, or the feast of fruits, the feast of weeks, feast of harvest. Ephesians in chapter 2. Oh, thank you, Lord. Look at verse number 14. What a confirmation from the Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 14, it says this: For He Himself is our peace. He has made both loaves, both one. He has broken down the middle wall of division between us. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments that contained ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity between us two. Look at verse 17. Now, who is Paul writing? He's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Gentiles. He's teaching them how these Ephesian Gentiles who had no right to the covenants a covenant of Abraham, he's teaching them, don't you realize what God has offered you, Gentiles? He says He came and He preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Watch this. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. But look, it goes on. It gets better. Look at verse 19. Therefore, you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but you become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Watch this. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself has become the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is now being joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. Now watch this. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Glory to God. That's Pentecost. It is much more than just show. The Spirit, Pentecost is about harvest. That's what it's about. It's about receiving the power of the Holy Ghost for the purpose of reaching a harvest. Let me tell you something. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you had a baptism experience with the Holy Ghost, and you don't have power in your life, something's wrong. The purpose of being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit is to have power in your life. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for the Spirit of regeneration. I mean, that's only one side of the coin. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the book of Acts chapter 1 for a moment. If I can have someone come to the keyboard, please. Acts chapter 1. These are the words of Jesus Himself. He gives us clearly the purpose of Pentecost. He didn't say the purpose of Pentecost is you can have a good Holy Ghost experience and feel the fire of God upon you and feel tingly and you can just ha 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 ha, oh, and laugh and have a jolly good old time with me. That's not the purpose of why He's giving us the Holy Spirit. He makes it very, very clear in Acts 1. Look at me, if you will, verse number 4. Verse 4. He says this: And being assembled together with them. Well, let's go to verse number 3. Let's go to verse number 3 first. To whom also He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Jesus being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus says, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But I will say this, you shall receive power. The word power is dunamis in the Greek. That's what the Greek word, the English word dynamite. It means explosive, inerrant power that resides within us. He says, you shall receive power. Now watch this. When the Holy Spirit has come upon. That word upon in the Greek gives us the understanding that we're actually putting on something. We're actually being clothed with something. A garment is actually coming upon us. The word upon tells us we're being clothed with something. We're actually being enveloped, covered. It doesn't just mean to put, it means to be covered completely. That's what it means. You know, in the natural, let's just say this is empty. All right? This is empty. This symbolizes a lost soul. Has no life. Has no power. But let's say this thing is filled completely with water. Not just halfway. Completely filled. That symbolizes a saved soul. Now has the life of God inside of them. But if I take this thing and I dump it into a pool, it's baptized in the pool. Do you see the difference? Many of us are happy just being filled with salvation. When God says, why are you happy with just being saved? When you can be immersed, completely covered. That would be like taking this and dumping it in the deepest part of the ocean, and it's lying at the bottom of the ocean. It is enveloped. It is covered. It is swimming with the life of God. And there's so many believers that, you know, we're just happy having the Holy Ghost of salvation. I thank God for that. But let me tell you something. While you're on earth, you got devils to fight. You got temptations to resist. That's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit for power to resist darkness, to overcome darkness, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be used as a witness to heal, deliver, and set others free. That's what Pentecost is about. Pentecost is not so that we can just have a little Holy Ghost services and, you know, have all four. That's fine. That's going to happen. People are going to fall under the power of God. But you know what? I'm not impressed by that. Because many people who fall under the power of God are still struggling with sin. They're still bound. They have no power in their lives. They haven't learned to release the power of God. And they're not a witness. They're ashamed. And they're ashamed to testify of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. Jesus made it very clear. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me. A word witness is the Greek word for martyr. In other words, you shall be dead to your old life. Jesus says you shall receive power and you shall be dead to your own desires and dead to the old life. And some of us will be witnesses in the true word sense of the word, where many of us will pay with our own lives. I believe persecution is coming to America. I'm preparing for persecution. I believe many believers in America will be martyred. I really believe that. And I believe that some of us will joyfully, willingly give our lives for the Lord. I was in a service 2 years ago, a year and a half ago. I wept. It shook me. I'd never seen this ever. In 26 years of full-time ministry, I'd never seen what I'm about to tell you. I'm in a service of about 25,000 people. And my friend Stuart Greaves is preaching. And he has an altar call. And this altar call, the Lord speaks to him and says, there's some of you here right now that are hearing me, and the Lord has spoken to you and shown you that you will be a martyr for him. You know that you'll be a martyr for Jesus. If that's you, I want you to come forward. About 5,000 people rush down to the altar call. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe that in America there was an actual altar call to come into agreement with the call to martyrdom. I'd never seen that. 5,000 young adults ran to the altar. And they said, Lord, I give you my life. And many of those young people are now overseas. And some of them are preparing to go to the most dangerous places on the face of the earth, knowing that they're going to die. You know, I was just in France, in ruined France. And just about an hour away from Normandy. It was so surreal to me when I realized I was that close to Normandy. I began to read about Normandy, and that's where Omaha Beach and D-Day took place when the Allied forces came in. Hundreds of tens and tens of thousands, some say as many as 150,000 soldiers were lost in just a few short days. Those soldiers that went on the beach were the first ones to go on the beach. They knew they were going to come out. They were not going to come out alive, but they paved the way for the other remaining soldiers to be able to actually invade and take over and overrun the Germans. But the ones who were going, the ones who were landing first, they knew they were going to be martyrs. They were giving their lives. They knew it. All of them had already written out their letters, their goodbye letters, because they knew. They knew that the Germans were waiting with their machine guns, with all their armory. They were waiting for them. And tens of thousands gave their lives to be able to liberate France and liberate Europe from German oppression. And there's people today in the body of Christ that they know God's calling them to be martyrs. But you know what? Even if God hasn't called you to be a martyr physically, you're called to be a martyr spiritually. You're called to be dead to yourself and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Oh, someone say glory to God. Let's all stand up to our feet if we can tonight. And you can read the rest of your notes there, because it is clear that Pentecost power is for an end time harvest. I pray that tonight this gives you a little bit of understanding of what Pentecost is all about. And I truly believe that we are the church, if I can say it this way, the Holy Spirit is truly preparing the church for a new harvest. I believe that. I honestly thank God for what He's giving us with OHOP, this prayer room. And I thank God we see a measure of the power of God. You know, the people that are spending time with the Lord in intimacy, they're seeing the power of God operate in their lives. I mean, I'm so proud of Enrique Gomez. You know, going out into the streets, the bold young man that God, that happened in the prayer room. The Lord birthed that in the prayer, just seeking the face of God. It's one thing to have presence, but if you don't have power with your presence, it's not a witness. It's not a witness. You know, if we claim to love Jesus and have the presence of God all over us, but then we're bothered by the slightest sign of oppression or of opposition, then it shows you that we really don't have the power of faith in our lives. We need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we need to contend. Go after this. Contend. My advice to you, I still do this. And I got baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1982. Yeah, 1982, I got Spirit-filled at a small little Assembly of God church in Pascagoula, Mississippi. I'll never forget it. I was studying, how can I get baptized? I want to get filled. I was reading the book of Acts, and I noticed my life is not measuring up to that. How do I get that power, God? And so I bought Papa Hagin's, Kenneth Hagin's materials. I read his books on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I began to read and pray and cry out. And then all of a sudden, one day, in the middle of a service, I saw this incredible miracle take place in this service. What actually happened was, there was a preacher that was about to commit suicide. And he was on the road, he was on his way to a bridge, to jump off the bridge and kill himself. And as he happened to go towards the bridge, he drives by this small little Assembly of God church. And as he drives by this Assembly of God church, the Spirit of God speaks to him clearly. Go in there. You'll have the answer there. And this man stops his car, walks into the church, and he sees, it was nothing happening in the service, but he felt something. And when he walked into the service, he walks up to the front, he disturbs the preacher, and he's weeping. He throws himself on the floor. He goes, I feel God, I need His mercy. To make a long story short, that man got saved right there. Spared his life. I saw that with my own eyes. When I saw that, I stood up and I began to weep. And out of me came the most beautiful language. That's how I got filled with the Holy Ghost. My first experience with tongues was I saw this man get spared. I saw this man come down. He walked down the aisle like this, weeping. And the preacher stopped. He goes, "Can I help you, sir?" And he tells a story. I was about to commit suicide. When I saw that, I stood up. I raised my hands. And I began to praise God. I believe that God was the praises of God were being released in other tongues. Can I hear an amen? And I believe that we must contend for the power of God again. We must contend for personal power. I highly recommend educate yourself. Even to this day, I'm always reading on books of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading a book right now by Andrew Murray on the Holy Spirit. I'm always reading books on the Holy Spirit. I've been saved since 1981. How many years is that? 32 years. 32 years. For 32 years, I've been reading books on the Holy Spirit. Because we're never too old to understand how the Spirit of God operates. And when we read stuff like that, it provokes us. I want more. I want more. Lift up your hands, if you will, tonight to the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, we bless you, Lord. If I can have the worship team come up. If I can get a worship team up here. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you, Lord. Come on, just tell the Lord what you want tonight. We're going to dismiss you here in a few moments. But I really believe that God wants to do something these next 3 days. God's preparing you for a fresh infilling, for a fresh touch, for a fresh baptism. Holy Spirit, we're here tonight because we recognize our need, Lord. Come on, just tell the Lord how much you recognize your need. You have to admit where you're at. If you're going to get what the Lord wants to give, you have to admit where you're at. You have to admit your need. Your lack of, or your place of desperation. You need to admit, Lord, I don't have what I used to have, or I've never received what Pastor Carlos is talking about. You have to admit it, church. Father, we come tonight, Lord, and we say, Spirit of God, would you come and touch us afresh? Would you come and baptize us afresh? Would you come and fill us afresh, oh God? We believe, Lord God, that you desire to release a fresh baptism on this day of Pentecost. Let it be said that we were encountered by your presence, God. Let it be said that you touched us, oh God. Let it be said, God, in the name of Jesus. I begin to just cry out to the Lord right now where you're at. Just cry out to God right now. Oh, Rama Shakoto Ramama Kataya. Oh, Rababa Bobo Shoketeya. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you tonight. Come and baptize us afresh. Come and baptize us afresh, oh God. Come and fill us afresh. There's some of you that are so, you are desperate. You're saying, Lord, I've got to have a touch from you. I've got to have a fresh and filling from you, oh God. I'm going to invite you, if you're here tonight, you're saying, I need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I just want you to come out of your seats and come to the front, if you will, and say, here I am. I want a fresh infilling. I want a fresh touch. There's someone here with a lower back condition. You have a, I don't know if it's muscle spasms of the lower back, but that it just harasses you. Who is that person? A lower back condition. Where are you? If you'll wave at me. Lower back condition. I'm going to pray for you right there. There's somebody else, though, with a lower back condition. Where's the other person with a lower back condition? Is that you, honey? What's wrong with your lower back? I knew there was somebody around here. What's wrong with your lower back?
I have arthritis starting.
You have the beginning of arthritis starting? We're going to believe for God to touch you tonight and heal you in Jesus' name. Hey, George, can you come up here as well? And Jared, come up here as well. And Keith, come up here as well. Thank you. We're just going to pray for you tonight. You just get ready to receive and believe from the Lord. Just between you and the Lord alone, just worship God. Michelle, can I have you come help us pray as well, Michelle? Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift up your hands right now, church. How desperate are you? Let them know. Let them know how desperate you are.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Come on, cry out for a fresh infilling. Oh, Jesus, let the reality of Pentecost come. Let the fire of Pentecost come for the witnesses of souls. Lord Jesus, we are here to get boldness and power to be witnesses. Today is not about a feeling. Today is about getting empowered with the ability to release boldness in you in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we're not looking for a manifestation. We're looking for an impartation of the Holy Spirit to release boldness, to be a witness, Lord God. Even now, those of us who were filled years ago, even now again today, like the people of Pentecost, we cry out again. Come on, those people 2,000 years ago were desperate for a move from heaven. Lord, the Word says, suddenly there was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. We release the waiting of the Lord right now that will produce a fresh infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. We release it. Begin to open your mouth and cry out. Oh, God.
Oh, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Oh, fill me with your Spirit.
If we could have some of our leaders help us catch some of the people here. Fresh empowerment. I'm asking you to cry out for a fresh empowerment. A fresh empowerment. We cry out. How desperate are you tonight?
I'm desperate for your
release the Spirit of God. Shut up. I pray against addictions. The power of God is going to come upon you to overcome addictions. Release it.
Thank you.
lift up your hands right now. Just receive the Holy Spirit. You know, right now, as you're lifting up your hands, I want to release this word. I felt strongly in here, even on the first night. We don't have to wait till the last night to deal with this, but I felt it may also happen on the last night, but I felt tonight that there's a few people in here, I'm telling you, that are struggling with repetitive addictions. Wow. And I'm telling you, I feel this all over me. And one of the results of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's not just a nice song. It's not just a cliche. It is a reality. And many of you who are going through a pattern of addictions or whatever it may be, the Holy Spirit tonight wants you to hunger for a fresh infilling of the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, that instantly those addictions will be gone. I'm reminded of a story years ago that a minister, I'm not going to say his name, but he's a powerful minister now. But before he became a powerful minister, he struggled on a weekly basis with sexual and lustful things. He was brought into an office and the man of God said, "Have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit?" He said, I don't think I have. He prayed for him. The Holy Spirit filled him in the office right there. He began to speak in tongues. From that day forward, he was completely delivered from the repetitive temptations and yieldings of this fleshly thing. So I'm telling you right now, right where you are in your seats, you don't have to come up. Just right now, take a couple of minutes as the worship team sings one more time and say, "God, I'm yielding my addictions. I'm yielding my habits to you." That the Holy Spirit will drive out everything that doesn't belong in my mind and in my heart. So right now, I declare that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I declare that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I speak liberty to your mind. I speak liberty to your soul. I speak liberty to your emotions. I speak liberty to your past. I speak liberty to the wars of condemnation. Holy Spirit, fill us. Oh, fill us again. We cry out like Bartimaeus saying, "God, here we are." Come on, one more time. Lift up your hands before we dismiss tonight. Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit as a prayer language, begin to pray in the Spirit right now. The Bible says you pray mysteries. As you pray, you will see the level of the anointing in you begin to rise and begin to rise. Yes, don't be ashamed. Oh, he makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered. Holy Spirit, deliver your people.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Fill me with your Spirit. You're the Spirit of liberty. Yes. Thank you.
Get ready to close for tonight. Just like everybody, if you can, stand to your feet. Those who can, stand. Just give the Lord a hand. Don't forget, tomorrow evening, once again, we'll be here. If you want to come in a little early and soak, you can. We will start at 7 o'clock. And I just believe that God's going to challenge some of you, that what you receive tonight, He's going to give you an opportunity to demonstrate it between now and tomorrow evening. So don't be surprised. You walk by somebody and you take a look and say, wait, listen.